Welcome to everyone this evening as we continue our journey through Romans. We're a bit light on here in the manse tonight with a few people away. Reasonable turnout on Zoom, and also welcome to those who listen to this at a later stage. But before we go any further, we'll ask Karen to pray for us, please.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to turn to your word tonight together. Speak to us from it and encourage us and fill us up so that we can pour out your grace, mercy, and love to those around us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we're up to the second half of Romans 6 tonight, doing verses 15 to 23. But before we read those, let's just have a brief summary of what has come before. One of the things we have been trying to emphasize as we go before go through this letter is that it is, in fact, a letter. Paul has put together here a well thought out and reasoned argument that flows. So, whilst at times we may find that he jumps around a little bit, that's all part of the process. So, we started off looking at the righteousness of God, as this is a standard that is so far above anything we can understand. And then he goes through in the first three chapters of basically seeing that whether we know anything about the God of the Bible or if we're at a stage of that we're following the law of Moses as best we can, it doesn't matter in the sense that we have all sinned. We have all fallen short of God's standard. So if we, under our own strength, can't reach God's standard, what hope is there? And as some did note as we went through those first few chapters, it does get quite dark. It gets almost, shall we say, depressing. But that's what once Paul states that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, he starts to go into what we would say is the but God. We can't, but God can. This leads in after a look at Abraham and David in chapter 4, leads into the great gospel statements at the beginning of chapter 5. Therefore, it's also one of the therefore chapters. We'll see that 5, 8, and 12 are the big therefore chapters. And one of the reasons Paul uses the word therefore is because he's building on everything that's going through. Because we have all sinned, because we can't do it by ourselves, therefore we are justified through faith. And we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is all through Jesus. How does God save us? Through Jesus. And we also considered that those first five verses in chapter 5 is a wonderful gospel summary because if you go all the way to verse 5, you also get, Paul points out that it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that,
Yeah, so you've got the whole Trinity in there.
yes, it's very Trinitarian. And basically, I think we can take it that when Paul is talking about in Christ Jesus or Christ within you, he's still thinking of the Holy Spirit. He's still thinking of the Father working through, etc. So just because he's very Christ focused doesn't mean he's saying the others aren't involved, so to speak. So From chapter 5, moving into chapter 6, he is now dealing with Christians. He's no longer looking at, what about the people who've never heard of the gospel, or whatever? What about the Jews? And so, he is going to talk more about the Jews, but shall we say he's now dealing with those who are God's people. But in particular, he's assuming what has been said in 5, that you have put your trust in Jesus. This isn't particularly important as we look at the passage tonight. He is talking to those who have been saved through what Jesus has done. Okay? So he is not talking to those who have yet to have trust in Jesus. So and I'd say that applies to what we did last week as well, all of chapter 6. And I will argue that chapter 7 is the same.
He's talking to the
He's
converted.
talking to the Christians in the Roman house churches. And therefore, one could argue he's talking still quite
Us.
directly to us. So, is there someone who'd like to read verses 15 to 23?
Anybody? Okay, I'll do it if no one's going to do it. Okay. Chapter 6, starting at verse
15.
15 to the end, is
Yep.
it? Yeah, okay. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves a slave to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. But what benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Okay, so we'll.
Another well-known key verse at the
Yes,
end there.
verse 23 is once again the gospel in a verse. We have that a few places throughout Romans. We'll see if we can get through all of this tonight. We don't have to, so we'll just see how we go. You could spend. And we may well do spend quite a bit of time just on that last verse, which is very significant. But let's see what comes beforehand. Hopefully, as you heard that, you can see that this passage talks a lot about slavery and a lot about freedom. And so Paul is continuing from verse 14, where he reintroduced the law, as in God's written law, God's commands, with the bringing back up the argument that we had seen earlier in the letter, that the law doesn't save us. God's rules, if you want to put it that way, aren't there to save us. In fact, what they do is show us where we have fallen short. We are not ruled by the law. We are ruled by grace. It is grace, God's grace, that has saved us. Not anything we have done, not because of how good we've been, not because of we've been weighed in the scales and found good enough, none of that sort of stuff. It is solely because God has chosen us. And that, and it's all through what Jesus has done. But this keeps coming back to this issue that he raises in verse 15, and we saw that earlier in 5, and I think also back in chapter 3, is that once you start to point out that you are forgiven, that you aren't under the law, that you are not saved by good works, we easily fall into that cat or that belief that is sometimes called cheap grace, where what it means is that because God's doing all the work, what we do doesn't matter.
I can do what any ever I want because God's going to forgive me anyway.
And so because we don't matter, and I'm not saying that's the case, but the argument sort of goes, God is the one doing all the work. What I do doesn't matter. And as Karen just said, therefore, it doesn't matter what I do. And therefore, we start to fall back into our old ways. I probably say, if we're honest, we even find new ways to mess up.
Because God's going to forgive me anyway.
And I don't want to downplay in any way, of course, God's great forgiveness. However, one of the things that Paul is arguing here, and we see a number of places throughout the Old Testament, not just Paul's New Testament, not just Paul, but also John in his first epistle, and Jesus in his teachings, that it's not a matter of being free to do what you want. Now, this is a very modern concept of freedom. I'm not saying they didn't have it back then, but it's a very popular way of understanding freedom. Freedom is, and you'll probably see here that I've done a lot of youth work in my past. Freedom was when your parents no longer had control over you, when you could. You get your license and you can drive, you can take yourself where you want to go, where you make decisions. But those of us who have been adults for a while realize that with the freedoms come responsibilities. Just in real life, you're free to go wherever you want.
If you can afford the fuel.
Afford the fuel, even a bigger problem these days, isn't it? You still have to have food. You still have to have a place to live. You still have to, therefore, you have to work and earn money. And, before you know it, I think many of us start to think back that when we were 16 or 17 at home, we were a lot freer than when we supposedly got our freedom.
Adulting is hard.
But it's a popular, I think, misconception of freedom, where you have that statement is freedom is doing what I want to do. And I would argue that is not freedom. That's especially not what the Bible talks about with freedom, because we are not good at deciding what we want to do. Normally, what we want to do isn't good for us, shall we say.
Turns into freedom to make a mess.
Yes. One of the things that when I was a young person that really hit home for me was one of the youth leaders saying that freedom in Christ was freedom to do what you've been designed to do. What I mean by that, it's not freedom to do whatever you want to do. But freedom to do what you've been designed to do. So if we go back to Genesis, we were created to worship God. We were to be the priests of his garden. We were to spread the garden throughout the earth. So spreading God's kingdom. Freedom is being able to worship, to immerse ourselves in God's word, to be able to proclaim our feelings towards God and to each other, to be able to serve one another. Because it, as we have mentioned a few times, the whole of scripture in many ways, you could say, is about how to love God and love your neighbor. When you're free to do those, when there's not boundaries to doing that, that is freedom. It's similar to the analogy often used of being in an aeroplane and deciding that because you are free, you don't need a parachute. You're not going to be restricted by those straps. You're going to just jump out of the plane and enjoy your freedom. And as in most times when we enjoy our freedom by following what we want to do, it has
Hard
a
landing.
nasty ending. That the restraints of the parachute are actually what allows us to
Would give
do.
you the freedom to float down and
Yes.
enjoy that without dying at
Yes.
the end.
Assuming it all goes well. So Paul decides here, and you may have noticed that in verse 19, I just want to mention this before we do a closer verse analysis, that he is pointing out here is that he's using an example from everyday life.
Which is slavery.
Slavery, yeah. So we may struggle a bit with this. It when it comes to some of these images of everyday life, it is like how both in the Old Testament and through a lot of Jesus's teaching, it's farm language because the people were basically peasant farmers.
So it's about reaping and sowing and shepherds and sheep and
Yeah.
goats and yeah.
And people who've grown up in the city all their life don't know, depending on what their education is like, they may have no idea of that.
Or some country or village that doesn't have sheep or goats don't know what a sheep is.
Yeah, and so similarly, when it comes to slavery, one of the things many commentators point out is that when it comes to the ancient world, and so I'm not just talking about slavery as it's talked about in the Bible, but in the ancient world, in Rome and Greece and elsewhere, we take our understanding of slavery in America and apply that everywhere else. That's not exactly how things worked. One of the things that we often forget is that in biblical times, and this goes for centuries beforehand, in most countries in the Middle East and in Europe, there was what was termed economic slavery. As in, if you had a really bad year and you couldn't pay your debts, one of the ways you got out of debt was you put yourself into slavery for, say, 10 years. And then when that period was up, your debts were cleared.
So is that basically like paying in labor?
Yes,
Paying,
an
pay.
indentured servant, you might,
So
was a
the amount
common
of
term.
money that I would make while I'm
Basically, for the wages you're not paying me, that's paying off the debt.
Yes. Yep. And Israel in particular, and this is going back to Leviticus, had very strict rules on how that was all
To work,
to
and
work.
our slaves were supposed to
Yeah.
be treated
Well,
well, etc.
economic slaves. Yeah. How, so it was basically, you've got to remember, this is a world without social services. There was no pensions, no basically, if your family can't look after you, this is the only option. If you're a bloke, of course, you could join the military. That was often an option as well. Females, it was often
This or
this
prostitution.
or prostitution. And sometimes, and the sad truth, especially if you're looking at the Greek and Roman world, there wasn't much difference. In the Greeks and Romans, this is not so in Israel, but in Greek and Roman society, slaves, even if you were there just for financial reasons, had no rights whatsoever. They were property. If the male head of the household wanted to have sex with his slaves, that was considered a right. That was not considered adultery in their world.
Because she's just an object.
Yeah, she's not a wife. Whilst you may have, whilst we may struggle with some of the stuff in Leviticus about slavery, it's still talking about, for want of a better term, a nicer slavery than what other nations had, even at this sort of time in the world. So one of the key points I think Paul wants us to understand in slavery is that it is about obedience. So if you're a slave, if your master says, get up, what do?
Get up.
You get up. If he tells you to,
You go somewhere and do something, you do it.
You do it. There's no, oh, look, I don't feel like it just now. There's no calling it a sick day. There's no going on holidays, etc. You obey. It's not up for debate.
And that's why the language of offering yourself as an obedient slave is here, rather than being taken as a
Yeah,
slave.
because the other types of slavery, of course, were being conquered.
Conquest.
Yeah, often to bring a nation into subjection, they would take often the strong males would be taken as slaves, women often would. For example, when Rome conquered Greece, a lot of the Greek slaves all ended up as being tutors and
Scribes,
scribes, and often the whole
government
the public
workers,
service class was in Rome
slaves.
slaves, and often from Greek backgrounds. So a lot of those jobs we think of today as public service type ones, in Paul's time would have been slaves doing that. And from what we can tell from Roman histories, it wasn't a bad life. In fact, some of those slaves could actually earn money. Often if they made a profit in their dealings for their master, they received a share of the profits.
And they're getting room and board.
Yes, they're getting room and board. And in fact, for some of them, freedom was a scarier thing than the slavery. So,
There was also incidences where rich Romans didn't have an heir, and they would make their favorite slave their heir.
yes.
So then you become free and you inherit everything that your master had,
Yes. Yeah. So
including the other slaves.
now I'm not. Yeah. Sorry. Go on.
So would that go down the same line as going back to America when there was so much slavery in the South? I mean, they had no rights.
No,
None they could
no, but they
bought and
were
sold.
taken, Lynn. They were taken into slavery by
As a
people as a workforce.
so they were seen as no different to having a tractor or a plough. So they weren't being treated as people. Now, I'm not saying in Rome they weren't being treated as people, but shall we say in Rome and Greece and most of the ancient world, they had a bit more economic sense. We're still talking about power and economics. I'm not trying to justify slavery in any form, just trying to help us understand a bit more about
It was different to
yeah,
what
it is
we
different.
saw in the
Yeah.
American South.
So, but I mean, as we saw a few weeks ago in the movie we saw, slavery is more prevalent now than it has ever been in history.
That was so hidden
So,
and
yeah,
so,
it's children, it's
hidden.
tour, you know, backpackers and other things that just go missing. And you're talking about billions, if not trillion, of
Dollars.
dollars of industry. And yeah.
Disgusting, isn't it?
There's also like apparently there's an organization I get newsletters from. They aim to try to free people who have been families and have been kidnapped basically, and
Yes.
they are ordered to do the basically full time this run the scams, the internet scams.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yeah.
If they don't
Yeah.
meet their quota, then they'll get beaten and their kids will get beaten or just whatever. And so they're forced, to basically, so they're being slaves to do the dirty work.
Yes. Yeah. So, and th there has actually been studies that show that whilst we think things back in Rome and Greece are bad, that in fact the way people get treated in slavery today is worse. Because back then there was still ways you could have a relative buy your freedom. You could
And because it was more,
economic based.
yeah, and more open, like slavery now is so hidden
Yes.
that how do you get them out? Because you can't find them to start
But
with. Where back then, no, I'm not saying it was a good thing, but
they had good records.
yeah, and it was an open thing. So if you had a brother that had put himself in slavery because of financial reasons, you knew where he was. You knew you could visit him. You could, it wasn't like
And if you had a
he
bumper
disappeared.
crop this year,
You could
you
buy him
may be
out,
able to now,
buy his freedom,
yeah. And so
pay the debt.
those sort of things were allowed if you weren't a slave due to
Conquest.
conquest or politics. You could also be a slave for politics. But so that's a bit of the background of the language that Paul is using here. But he in particular wants to emphasize the obedience part of it, as I think we'll see as we go through this. But I think also why you've got verse 19 in there is that what he's saying is he's trying to come up with the best image he can in everyday language for him and his audience. That doesn't mean that's as easy for us to wrap our heads around. But I think he's also trying to point out it's not a perfect example. Does that make sense there? That there's a limit to language at times. Even if you can process it up in your head, you can't always express it well. Or
And if you use an example like he is, if you use an example, there's always going to be someone who will say, well, what about the case of
there,
that?
yeah, where
And he's
he's not
like, well,
talking
I'm
about
not
it.
talking in specifics. I'm
Yeah.
talking in generalities.
So, especially with verse 19 there. I think we've got to take on board, Paul is not saying he approves
Of
of
slavery.
slavery. I think you just have to read that short letter to Philemon, Paul's not a big fan. He's not campaigning to overthrow slavery.
Was there a bigger problem at
The,
that time?
his main aim is to get the gospel out there. But don't forget that the early church, the majority of people in the early church fit two categories. They were slaves and they were female. They were both the ones who couldn't vote, the ones who didn't have rights, was where Christianity blossomed. So there's no way would if the Christian message was all about how great slavery is, I doubt it would have appealed. But he's talking about what the people understood. So the people he's writing to, a good number of them would have been either former slaves or actually still slaves.
And if not, they understood what it meant.
Well, they're in Rome, you know. So it's a framework to explain about obedience. So basically what he starts to say here, and of course he's answering this question, this rhetorical question raised in 15, do we go on sinning? So in verse 16, don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey. Now, part of what he's saying there is he's almost reversing the situation. We've said before that if you are a slave, you must obey. So he's asking the Roman Christians, and he's asking us, who is it that you do obey? Whose rules are you following? When you look at whose rules you are following, you will see who your master is. So, look at where your obedience is. If you are not following the commands of Jesus, then whose commands are you following? Today, the question may be, is it what's popular? Are you doing what society tells you to do? Are you deciding by influences on social media what is right, what is wrong, what should you do? If Facebook has more control over what you do than the Bible,
Who's your master?
who's your master? Do you see the argument he's developing here? If, and
Or we could say, who's your God?
yes, we are good at putting things in place of God. So it may be that, we even do things like our work becomes our master. Oh, look, I can't do this, I can't do that. That's not saying that at times where you need to do something for work, but if your work means that you are hurting your family, that you're never getting to church, that it's damaging your other social relationships, it may be time to look for different work or look at how that's all worked. Likewise, your family could become that sort of situation. Is it dominating rather than God dominating? Good things. For some of us, it can be our ministry. Many a pastor has basically made a God out of their ministry.
Well, that's just another example of work, isn't it?
Exactly.
Yeah,
But
regardless of what your work is.
that's right. And it's one of those traps that we easily fall into. I'd probably go as far to say that we get addicted to these things. We can't help but follow them. And
Is it where you place your security?
yes,
Yes, that's a good one,
that, that
Julian.
that's a good way of looking at it. And often
And where
that,
you get your self-esteem from?
yes, yep, it's a many faceted thing, isn't it? And I would say for certain individuals, we all have different makeup. For some of us, security will be the big thing. Others, it'll be self-esteem. Others, it will be power. They want some sense of control. And to give up control is horrifying. But notice where he goes with this. We come into so yeah, the rest of 16, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, and by obedience there he means whether you're following the commands of Jesus, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. We'll just include 18 because we need to look at 17 and 18 together. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness.
This is where you said that he was obviously talking to the Christians.
Yes. So he is saying here for Christians, it's a, we've got a different situation here. Because of what Jesus has done, outside of Jesus, we are slaves to sin. We are all slaves to sin outside of Jesus. When you're a slave to sin, you have no choice
Yes.
but to obey the sin. You can't save yourself. You can't, by force of will or strength, become righteous. You need help. But notice he's saying something is different for Christians. He says here, you used to be slaves of sin. Slaves of sin is past tense. The power of sin, or the one of the terms we looked at last week was sin no longer reigns. It's not that it's not present, but it's not in
Been
charge.
dethroned.
It's been dethroned. But it doesn't mean that it still doesn't have its guerrilla warfare going on. So it's been dethroned. It's not the master. You have been set free from sin. And notice there, the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance, as in following the commands of Jesus. Where do we learn about the commands of Jesus? In Scripture. It's been often pointed out, it's not we as Christians don't worship the Bible, we worship Jesus, whom we find
In the
in the
Bible.
Bible. It's our source material for Jesus. It's our source material for God and for what he does. It's our source material for the works of the Holy Spirit. It's not an end in itself. But notice there is teaching there. There is a, he's still talking about obedience, not freedom to do what you want, but freedom to follow these teachings. When you were a slave to sin, even if you knew the teachings of Jesus, without Jesus in you, you don't have the ability to follow them. So that's talking about the Holy Spirit there. We mentioned a bit last week about baptism, and in baptism we receive the Holy Spirit, that the, by having the Holy Spirit within us, we are capable of following the teaching of Jesus. Not in our own strength, but through the Spirit within us. And so I think that all lies behind 17 and 18 there. He's pointing out what should be. Okay. And that leads into the, I'm using an example from
Everyday life.
everyday life. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourself slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. So part of what he's saying there, and he's actually coming back into a choice, that word offer there. Though part of this argument is that only Christians can really do this. Because of the Spirit within us, because of what Jesus has done. So he's looking at all that time. Think of all the time and energy you put into your education and career. How much time do you put into God's kingdom? How much time do you put into? He's arguing that we should be offering ourselves, devoting ourselves, being willing slaves.
Yeah, it's a case of, I think, this has been given to you have received Christ's righteousness, but you need to keep walking in that and keep acting in that,
Yes.
and not letting go of that. So, yes, you have it, but you keep working towards it. So that's
Yeah,
the,
no, I think you're spot on there. It's
yeah.
one of the things we often say in baptism is that our faith is a living thing. It has to be nurtured. And I think that's not only true when we get baptized, it's true throughout our life. If we keep putting ourselves apart from the things of God, then we're going to be more influenced by the things of the world. If we keep saying, oh, look, the teachings of Jesus, they're just too hard. I mess up all the time. I'm not going to worry about them. They don't matter. Then we're starting to fall. Go back to our old ways of sin will dominate. We put others in place of Jesus. And the danger of that is that the more we muffle the Holy Spirit, the harder he will be
To hear.
to hear. And Paul is arguing here the, if you like, the illogical of this all, of that it makes no sense to go back to sin because you've been freed from it. But as we all know, that's what we keep doing. But I believe Paul is pointing out here that we do have the ability through what Christ has done, through the Holy Spirit within us, to stay in that area of obedience. Now, it may seem like an ideal, but he's saying that Christ has already done all that work. In the future, that will become the case. When Christ returns, when the resurrection happens, when the new heaven and earth, there will sin, death, the devil will no longer have any influence on us at all, and we will be those people. Currently, we have difficulties. So,
Verse 20, I
Yep,
think we're up to.
we can do a little bit more. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. That may sound a little strange, but it's basically saying before you were Christians, there was no way you could obey Jesus's commands. Jesus says, love your enemies. How the heck are you supposed to do that? It's hard enough to love those who are good to you. Jesus says, don't get angry. He says, don't treat people as objects. Be peacemakers. Jesus' standards are pretty hard. Now, you may even say, oh, some of these things that Jesus teaches, that sounds pretty good. But you're under no obligation to be those things because you're not his follower.
Yeah.
Once again, this is going into this concept of slavery. If you are not a slave to Jesus, a slave to God,
Then you must be a slave to sin.
someone else. And so, I mean, Jesus said it himself. Matthew's gospel, he says, you cannot have two masters. You
Masters.
can't serve God and mammon. We're not designed to have two bosses, only one. And so when you're a slave to sin, you don't have an obligation. You don't have, even if you like, an obedience out of gratitude because you've got nothing to be great. Be thankful
Grateful.
for. Does that make sense there? Think of it as being thankful because you haven't been
So,
saved. And
yeah.
yeah,
I mean, the way he says it is weird because it's like free from righteousness,
no.
but he's basically saying, well, you don't have any righteousness because you have it, or you previously, before you became a Christian, you couldn't have even tried to, even if you tried to live in righteousness, you wouldn't be able to.
Yep.
And it would be a worldly kind of, I'm doing the right thing, I'm a good
Yeah.
person kind of
It
righteousness rather
yeah.
than
God's righteousness.
God's
Yeah.
righteousness, which we've already established was is a different thing.
That's right. There is very much even in scripture talking about different levels of righteous. Often a righteous man is someone who is a good citizen by definition. He follows the laws of the land. He's kind, doesn't kick dogs. He doesn't,
Beat his horse to death.
et cetera. If you like what Aussies would say,
He's a good bloke.
he's a good bloke. Scripture's not ignorant of that sort of concept, but that's a horizontal one. When Paul is talking about righteousness, he's talking about the vertical one where we fail dismally.
I think 21 is important, and then maybe we'll
Yeah, we'll
do
stop
22
there
and 23 for next
and
time.
a bit have a bit more on this as you think of it. So yeah, let's just touch on 21. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? So
It's talking about 20,
yeah,
isn't it?
and of course he's talking to Christians, and he's talking to people who have become Christians as adults, because we're really early church days here. We're not up to generational Christians really at this stage. That's not to say that they're,
There weren't children being brought into the church.
Well, there would have been
There,
children
that's
being,
what I mean, there were.
but you're not at the stage yet that Gentile Christians, having been Christians for a long time, having children who are then brought up in the church
Decide
and
who are their
knowing
own children. Yeah.
nothing else, nothing. We're not talking about that sort of situation, but is reminding them of when they were slaves to sin. And this is what the shame side is being pointed out. You think about what you did before Jesus. You now see what Jesus wants you to do, and you're ashamed of that. But notice he says, what benefit did you reap at from those things? Because this isn't leading up to how this verse ends. What does sin give us? Death.
Wages of sin is death.
Death, yeah.
Yeah.
He's saying all those things you're ashamed of that you did, they didn't benefit you anyway. They were leading you to death. Even if you thought they were right and good things, they were leading you to death. I think the indication is he's even going as far to say they're not even worthy of being ashamed of. It's that kingdom.
Yeah.
You're not part of that anymore. You've been forgiven.
Put that behind you and
Yeah. Now, in no way is he saying there's not consequences. He's not saying they're not to have regrets. Shame is a far stronger emotion. In fact, shame can be quite debilitating. And so they are, in fact, a waste of time. And so, yeah, he actually says that at the end of verse 21. These things result in death. You have been rescued from them. And as he's mentioned a bit earlier, all that energy you put into things there, when death ruled your life, surely you can put that same amount of energy into following Jesus now that life rules your life. And that's a tough one.
That's so cool.
But I may say, maybe that's rather than being ashamed of what we did before we know Jesus, maybe we should be a bit ashamed of what we don't do now that we do know Jesus.
Well, is this a good time for me to read that Luther's prayer?
Yes. That's probably a
Okay.
good thing to finish with. Yes.
Yeah. Behold, Lord, an empty vessel that needs to be filled. My Lord, fill it. I am weak in the faith. Strengthen me. I am cold in love. Warm me and make me fervent that my love may go out to my neighbor. I do not have a strong and firm faith. At times I doubt and am unable to trust you altogether. Lord, help me. Strengthen my faith and trust in you. In you I have sealed the treasures of all I have. I am poor, you are rich, and you came to be merciful to the poor. I am a sinner, you are upright. With me there is an abundance of sin. In you there is the fullness of righteousness. Therefore, I will remain with you, of whom I can receive, but to whom I may not give. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. And that is a good place to stop. We will talk a bit more, especially about those last few verses, and then spend more of the time on 22 and 23 and finish off this section. So if you do have any more questions about the slavery side of things and what Paul's getting on about here, but I hope that's been of some value
Yeah,
to you.
awesome. Love it.
As we said as we started, it's good at times to make sure we're following where the argument is at. Here we are talking to Christians. He's not talking to the world in general. So that gives us probably a bit more to think about there in that regard. Anyway.
Actually, could you in one sentence, good luck, summarize why that's important for us to know that he's writing this to Christians. You probably said it before.
No, well, both the audience and the particular context with the audience helps us to better or more correctly interpret what a passage is saying. If we get that wrong, then sometimes what we're doing is we're taking our situation and putting it there.
So when it comes to non-Christians,
when it comes to non-Christians, it's no good saying to them, "You must love your enemies. You must follow everything that Jesus says."
Because they don't have access to the saving free gift of righteousness.
Exactly. Okay, I would go as far as say that's what's wrong with Christian theocracies. Theocracy means a church-governed state where you're applying God's law to people who don't have the ability to follow God's law.
Because we can't do it by following rules.
Yeah. And as you just pointed out in Luther's prayer himself, we who do have the ability, we're not that good at
doing it either.
So that sort of rule is what the new heaven and the new earth will be about, because it'll be God in charge. The problem with theocracies, it's the same problem in a sense of trying to save yourself. Theocracies have people. and we're flawed. And so, yeah.
Yeah, okay, thanks.
No worries.
It makes it tough when you're mixing with a lot of non-Christians. Because the other morning we'd been for a walk and we were going back and having coffee. It was five of us. Yep. And one of the girls said I don't even know how this conversation came up. Well, it's just what we were talking in general, I think. She said, I went away with a trip with the girls. I think they went to Denmark or somewhere. And on Sunday, some of them were church people and they wanted to go to church. So, and she said, because they travelled in my car, I went with them. And she says, 10 minutes later, she said, I was so bored, I just had to walk out. And I thought, how do I answer that? How do I answer that? I never know what to say. So, and they know I'm a Christian.
Yeah.
You know, what things I say sometimes. Yeah, but it's a really tough. I just don't know how to answer it.
Maybe would just say I'm sorry that was your experience.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah.
Mm. And I mean, she may still be saying an accurate thing. But
I'm a big fan of 20-minute sermons.
But it's also that it doesn't, no matter if it's a fantastic sermon, if it's wonderful praise and fellowship and hospitality, unless the Holy Spirit is at work in the person, there is nothing we can do about that. But we have to still... We're told to go and proclaim, so and to show forth the fruit of the Spirit. We do that, then it's out of our hands. But I think we've all been where you mentioned, Lynn, of, you know, just wishing we could say something really profound.
I was thinking the profound thing at 2 o'clock in the morning. After, you know, you got no opportunity to say it to them then.
Yeah.
A couple of times I've said it, I think I've said it twice over the time, and the senior sits where I go on a Wednesday to help in the kitchen. only 2 or 3 weeks ago, there was more people put their names down that we didn't know about, so we were really struggling we're going to have enough, we've got five more plates to serve up. And I can't help myself. I said, look, don't worry, Jesus fed 5,000 people with two fishes. And, I mean, I didn't get a comment back, but it's just something I just threw in there. I couldn't help it, so. Nice.
And I actually think in that almost lighter way of dropping things about the gospel. I mean, that is a good way.
That's gossiping the gospel, Lynn. That's how. Yeah. And then they know, I've been in situations like that where you've dropped something and you've thought nothing's happened of it, but then someone will come and talk to you and open up about something to you because they know you they can trust you, and that they might be open to you saying, "Well, could I pray for you?" Now, you don't have to pray with them right there. They might not want that, but
No.
they might be happy to know that you are praying. So, you know, that it could open doors. You never know. So
That's
just
right. Yeah. Keep
being
doing
this,
that.
keep being a Christian and
No.
without forcing it, you know, being a Bible basher.
No. Anyway, I'm going to close in prayer now so that those who need to go can. Then let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, that through him we do have freedom from sin, that we do have peace with you, that we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, we acknowledge that though we are followers of Jesus, we still fall short, Lord. We take our eyes off him. We are distracted by so many things. Father, help us to keep our focus on Jesus. Help us to more clearly hear your Holy Spirit. Lord, as we go from this meeting, may you grant each of us a good night's sleep. May we wake afresh in the morning, and may we go and be your people in everything we say and do tomorrow, not in our own strength, but through your Holy Spirit within us. We ask all these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.